Good evening, and once again, welcome to all who are here this evening. Again, I am honored to stand before you and share with you yet another portion of God's Word. I realize that this is Wednesday night, and though we do have visitors, and we're certainly grateful for that, I see the number who are here on every night of this meeting and support this effort locally. And honestly, it's good to see the number who are here at each and every service. That is actually a rare commodity. You know, even in gospel meetings, to have the percentage who are present, and I realize it's a small congregation, but the percentage who are here on Wednesday night as well as on Sunday morning and Sunday night is commendable for this particular congregation. The subject that we have been dealing with all week is qualities of a pure heart. And this is a subject, for those who are visiting, that I mentioned that I have been engaged in throughout this year at Bellflower, in Bellflower, California, at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ. It's been a theme that I have been dealing with through the year, and I'm not done with that. I've done about 11 lessons thus far on this particular subject, and I have several more that we're going to be dealing with. Actually, the Sunday that I get back from this meeting, I'm going to resume a portion of this particular study based on the lesson that I'm presenting tomorrow night. So you're actually getting some material that I have not yet presented at Rose Avenue in Bellflower. Of course, dealing with the subject of the heart, we find that it is an extremely important subject. The Bible has so much to say about the heart. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, which we have used as a theme throughout this study, Jesus in the Beatitudes taught, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We find in that particular text that if you want to spend eternity with God, your heart has to be pure. And that is why a subject such as this is so important. Now, we've talked about the heart, and we've noted that the heart that is discussed in this study is not the physical heart, though the significance and importance of the physical heart, I do believe, is why that is the organ that was referenced throughout Scripture. But of course, when we talk about the spiritual heart, we're talking about the mind and the intellect and the emotions and the will of man. The inner man, that part of man which will live for all of eternity. It's where we determine what we're going to do and what we're going to be. And in discussing the subject of a pure heart, we've noted throughout this study that that word purity actually has two different meanings attached to it. One has to do with the idea of being unpolluted, that is, there's nothing impure that is there. And the other part has to do with being undiluted. That means that it is 100% what it ought to be. It's not watered down and it's not weakened. We need to understand those things when we talk about a pure heart. And we've noted that there are numerous passages of Scripture that describe the pure heart, mention the pure heart, and talk about purity of heart. And then, of course, beginning Sunday night, we begin to address various qualities that are associated with the pure heart, and that has been the bulk of this gospel meeting. On Sunday night, we talked about integrity or virtue at the very foundation of our lives and the honesty that will be prevalent with that. Monday night, we talked about self-control and how important that is, as well as patience, and we noted with self-control that every sin that we commit, self-control is a part of it, or the lack thereof, if you will. Last night we talked about humility and contentment, and we examined how important it is that we have those proper attitudes toward the possessions that we have and our dealings with others. Tonight we're going to talk about kindness and love and the confidence that results from kindness and love, and applying all of these attributes that we have discussed. Then tomorrow night we're going to talk about qualities of an impure heart, or the dangers that are posed to the pure heart. And Friday night we're going to summarize everything. We're going to bring it all together as we talk about some things that we can do to maintain a pure heart, to ensure that our heart is pure, and to avoid the dangers and the impurities that we will be discussing tomorrow evening. So with that in mind this evening, let's just proceed with our study, and let's go ahead and begin by talking about the quality of kindness as it relates to the pure heart. Now, the word kindness, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, is a word that means serviceable or good or pleasant. It's describing one of a pleasant disposition. Greek lexicon describes it as to provide something beneficial as an act of kindness. And of course, the idea being in that you do good for others. It's one who acts in a pleasant and a helpful manner toward others. It's descriptive of somebody that's not hateful. When we talk about kindness, that's really what we have in mind. And of course, we live in a society where kindness is lacking in so many places. And I think that's a product of everything that is going on. People don't have time to say hi to one another. Of course, I live in Los Angeles, the Los Angeles area, and I've told most of you, 15 million people in Southern California. A little bit bigger than Etna, a little bit bigger than Arkansas, you know, as far as the population and so on. But you see people in such a hurry that they're rude. People don't have time to open doors for each other. Traffic. People cut each other off. There's all kinds of rudeness. Gestures, ungodly gestures when people get angry with one another, harsh, crass words. In addition to that, do you realize that when you consider our media, when you think about some of the sitcoms, some of the laugh lines are based on rudeness, or are based on people being hateful, and they get their laughs as people mistreat each other and talk to each other rudely and insult each other. Many of our leaders and those who are in influential positions, whether it be our athletes or our politicians or in Hollywood, they're with arrogant pride, which we talked about last night with the humility, their words are rude. And they're just hateful in their dealings with others and as they look down upon others. So it is certainly something that is a concern. And like all of these qualities that we have discussed, I tell you these things to get our attention and to help us realize that they are an influence around us. And that's what we have to guard ourselves against. And I want to tell you one of the big places where we find problems and a lack of kindness is in our social media. We're living in the age of computers, and we're living in the age of Facebook and Skype and Google Plus and Twitter and whatever else. And I have a Facebook account. Nothing wrong with that. But you know what? When you sit down and you read what some people post, you want to talk about hateful. You want to talk about rude. And because people can write it without their face being seen, it seems to become more and more prevalent. Friends, let me tell you something as Christians. You may realize that it's wrong to insult somebody to their face. And you know, when you use crude and rude language, as James chapter 3 talks about, it's just as wrong to do it by typing it on the keyboard and sending it. And quite often it gets a larger exposure when you're doing it with public media. So, and I'm not telling you that it's wrong to have that. There's a lot of good that comes from Facebook. There's a lot of churches that get exposure because they have Facebook pages. Nothing wrong with that. But we have to be careful as Christians that we demonstrate kindness in our lives, whether it be face-to-face or whether it be with social media. How much more gracious would our society be if everybody practice kindness in their conduct toward one another. Now, of course, one of the things that we've done throughout this study is we've looked at what the Bible says about these various subjects. And as with all the others that we've discussed, there are numerous passages, far too many passages to address every single one that deals with these subjects. But there's a few that we want to consider this evening. The first thing we want to note is when it comes to kindness, one of the best demonstrations of kindness is found in our Heavenly Father Himself. And you actually read that in a number of passages. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 2 and in verse number 7. This, of course, is a passage that's talking about the grace of God. We're familiar with verse number 8 and verse number 9, and we discuss those, and we have to deal with those in the religious world. But notice what leads up to that, and this is actually how you understand the grace that we're saved by. He says there in that text, in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has demonstrated kindness to us even though we don't deserve it. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 35 talks about His kindness is demonstrated toward the evil and the unthankful. God demonstrates kindness toward all of mankind. And you find a good example of what kindness is about when you study the character of God and when you consider what God has done for us in spite of what we have done to Him. In spite of what we have done for Him, you can find God's kindness associated with His long-suffering and various other qualities that you find in God. In a few moments, we're going to talk about the subject of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes love. And one of the qualities that is there is it says love suffers long and is kind. Love demonstrates kindness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. Ephesians 4 and verse number 32. Paul there speaking to those brethren tells them to be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted in dealing with one another. Those passages demonstrate the importance of kindness in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22, you have in 22 and 23 the fruit or the product of when the Spirit is influencing our lives. And it says there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness. Talks about gentleness, self-control, and such. And it says, against such things there's no law. So kindness is demonstrated throughout the New Testament. Solomon, nearly 1,000 years before our Lord came to this earth, observed, what is desired in a man is kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar. Now he talks about what is desired in a man is kindness. Would you rather be around somebody that is kind or somebody that is rude? That's really the point that is being made by a statement such as that. And that is an observation. I've made the observation before that kindness is actually a universal language. Now, I remember when I spent 3 years in the military after I graduated from high school, and I spent 15 months of that in Germany. And I remember the attitudes of some of my fellow soldiers, how they kind of acted like the people of Germany owed them something. That's the arrogance that people demonstrate sometimes. But one thing I noted is that I had to travel by train to assemble with brethren on Wednesdays and on Sundays. And so I tried to learn their language. And I learned enough that I could use the train. I learned enough that I could eat in a restaurant. And with my feeble attempt, I would try to speak German. And the point that I am making in that, though, is they were a kind people. And if you're making an effort with a kind disposition, you know how far that goes? You know, as opposed to somebody that in a foreign language speaks gruffly, hatefully. Let me give you a demonstration of kindness. A smile. How far does a smile go? You see people with a happy disposition. We need kindness. We've throughout our study, and we've been discussing 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and we've made application to almost every one of the qualities that are mentioned there. Add to your faith virtue or integrity. Add to your integrity knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to your self-control perseverance. Add to your perseverance godliness. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. as the New King James Version reads it, some versions use the term brotherly love. And of course, you add to that the agape love that we're going to talk about in a few moments. That word brotherly kindness is actually an interesting word in the Greek language. It is the word Philadelphia. It's actually a compound Greek word. That word phileo is a word that means kind affection. And the word adelphos is the word for brother or a friend. And so what it means, that word brotherly love means to show kindness to a friend. And so we're told that as we're developing the various qualities that we've discussed, toward the pinnacle of the things that have been discussed in that text is brotherly kindness or brotherly love. So we can certainly see all throughout Scripture that kindness is emphasized. Now, what are some things that we can do to help us develop and demonstrate kindness in our lives? And in every one of these lessons, every one of these points, we've tried to make some application where possible to help us maybe work on these things if we find them lacking. Well, when it comes to developing kindness, you need humility and self-control and patience. If you will develop those qualities, they will help you to be kind toward others. You won't fly off the handle so quickly. As an example, with the patience and the self-control, you don't think too highly of yourself with humility. That will help you treat others with kindness. And something else that we could actually spend a great deal of time on is to be familiar with the decorum of society, or to be courteous. Just simply learn what is considered respectful behavior within a society. And conduct yourself respectfully. Don't behave rudely. And that's actually taught in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not behave rudely. You have in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8, Peter there says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, and as the New King James reads, be courteous. That's kindness. Another verse you might consider, and there's actually a number of verses that are along this line, that if you actually examine them, they're talking about kindness as well as other things. Paul said that he wanted brethren to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. When you interfere in the affairs of others, is that kind or is that rude? Mind your own business. Work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Walk properly toward those who are outside. Be a good example. Be an example that draws good attention to yourself. No, be the light of the world. Be the salt of the earth, as we're commanded to be examples. I'll tell you right now, you're going to get a lot further. As the saying goes, you're going to attract a lot more flies with honey than vinegar. Not that we want to attract flies, but nevertheless, the truth is you attract more with sweetness. And that's really the point to consider in that. Something else that we need to do? So we need to remember the golden rule. Golden rule is not do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's not the exact wording, but that is in the Bible. You know, you hear about a lot of chimney corner scripture. That is scripture that people think is in the Bible and it's not there. This is. Matthew 7 and verse 12, Jesus, on the same occasion as we have recorded in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, as you would have men do unto you, do also unto them. The golden rule. You treat others the way that you want to be treated. And I think that's the reason that's called the golden rule is we need to apply that in every aspect of our lives. And that's the point that is being made there. And so you ask yourself that. How do I want my neighbors to treat me? And I'll tell you, you make application to that. Say we have a disagreement. How do I want my neighbor to approach me? Do I want them to approach me with harshness and brashness and anger and yelling? Or with kindness and with a calm disposition? So you can see in that. Another one, and this is so important. Put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion. Think before you speak. That goes back to James 1 and verse number 19. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And another thing that's helpful is to realize the impact of hateful conduct. Realize that the damage that can take place when we act hatefully toward one another, when we use hateful speech. How often is it when somebody uses hateful speech, the one to whom that is made retaliates with the same? That's just one example of what you're talking about. Rather than diffusing a delicate situation, it gets worse because we don't act with kindness. So we can see in the Word of God that a quality that we need to strive to develop, if we want a pure heart, is kindness in dealing with others. Now that brings me to the next quality that I want to talk about, and that is love, or the term agape. And that's the Greek term that we want to spend most of our time dealing with this evening. Now this word love is, this agape love here is actually an interesting word. The New Testament, our English Bibles, typically have two different words, Greek words, that are translated love in various passages. I already mentioned the other one, phileo, brotherly love. But the one that is used most often in the New Testament is this word agape. And we actually hear sometimes people actually use the term agape. And it's sometimes described as Christian love. Thayer describes this word as to love or to be full of goodwill and to exhibit the same toward others. Vines calls it the characteristic word of Christianity. And I actually think that while that's not a definition, that's a good description of biblical love in Scripture. Whenever you look at various lists of qualities that we've mentioned, such as 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, love is the pinnacle. Faith is the foundation. And we build in between those two with everything else. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. The first one that's mentioned is love. In all these lists, where love is included in a list, almost always it is either at the beginning or the end. And the position that it gets depends on the prominence of the list. Is it a progression? Or is it starting with that which is most important? Turn over to one that's a little less familiar in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul there says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness," hey, there's that word, "kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Now listen to verse 14. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Above all these things, all these qualities that we have been discussing, and we've shown that many of those are to be prevalent in our lives, you are to put on love, which is described there as the bond of perfection. That which will lead to completeness in our lives. Now, a definition that a good friend of mine gave me some 18 years ago when I moved to Bellflower, California and preached on love for the first time, he said, "I have developed a practical definition for this word." I love this definition here. Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. You can look at every word in that. Caring. That's really the quality that you're dealing with when you talk about agape love. You care about others. And you care enough about them that you're going to do what is best where they are concerned. You realize that every relationship we have as Christians involves love. And we're not going to go through all of these. But I want you to think about this. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Agape. God's relationship with us is based upon this love. Jesus, greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Our love for God. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Our love for our brethren. John 13, 34 and 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Our love for family, as recorded in Ephesians chapter 5, where the relationship between the husband and wife is compared to that of Christ and His church. And the husband is to love his wife. And the word there is agape. Our love for our neighbors. Three times in the New Testament, getting beyond the Gospels where Jesus taught it, the expression, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is found. And you look at him in James chapter 2, it's described there as the royal law. On these commands all hinge all the laws Jesus taught when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And the second greatest, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your neighbor or love your enemies. Love your enemy. Every relationship we have is based upon this love. And I'll tell you what that tells me. I better understand it. I better seek to understand what this godly love is actually about. Its importance is demonstrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And I ask you to turn over here for a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's look at what this text says. And we're not going to look at this in great detail because of time, but this is a series of sermons. Every one of these qualities within themselves are things for us to consider. But Paul begins this list, and bear in mind that he is in the midst of a discourse in chapters 12 through 14 where he is dealing with spiritual gifts with these brethren. And in particular, their abuse of these spiritual gifts and their competitive attitude toward one another. Their jealousy that they had toward one another because one person had one gift and another person didn't have it. And rather than rejoicing with one another and working together, they were fighting and they were bickering. That's why chapter 12 describes the body as parts. Well, in chapter 13, after talking about all of these gifts, he says, I'll show you a more excellent way. And in chapter 13 and verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You weigh that text there. Paul says, he says there in verse number 1, if I have the greatest gift of oratory abilities, I can speak perfectly, I can speak motivationally, and I'm able to convict as many as possible. If it's not with love to God, it's noise. And it doesn't matter what abilities I have been blessed with. If I had the ability to perform great miracles, if I had the gift of prophecy, if I had complete understanding and knowledge of God's Word, without love, he says, I'm nothing. In verse number 3, he says, if I gave up everything that I owned, and if I gave my life, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. How important is love when you consider that? Then he goes on to describe love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and following. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We can spend a great deal of time with each of these qualities, but let's talk about a few of them for a moment. Love suffers long. We talked about patience Monday night. Love is kind. You just got done talking about that. Love does not envy. We got done talking about contentment last night. Love does not parade itself. We talked about humility last night. Love does not behave rudely. We just got done talking about kindness. You could go on. Love does not seek its own. Love's unselfish. You find other qualities here. Love is unselfish, and that also deals with caring about others and some of the things that we've been dealing with. It says love is not provoked. Again, that is self-control. Love thinks no evil. And I tell you what, I love this description here. If we love others, we're not going to assume the worst. We ought to give the benefit of the doubt. Now, I'm not saying you bury your head in the sand and you ignore that which is error, that which is wrong. But if you have the opportunity to give the benefit of the doubt that somebody has good motives for what they say, or maybe they slip up and say something wrong, give the benefit of the doubt until proven otherwise. Thinks no evil. We need to assume the best in dealing with others. And he goes on and he says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And that states that if we have this love, that we are not going to love ungodliness. We're not going to love worldliness. We're not going to rejoice when the Supreme Court overturns the will of the people and says same-sex marriage is a right. We're not going to rejoice in those types of decisions. And they're happening more and more and more. And as Christians, we ought to grieve when we see those things. We don't rejoice in iniquity. Instead, we rejoice in truth. When God's word prevails, when a judge somewhere makes a righteous ruling, we ought to rejoice in that. When somebody who is of the world, ungodly, obeys the gospel, there's no greater reason for us to rejoice than that. When a child of God who has wandered away from the flock, perhaps he has been withdrawn from, when he returns to the flock, that ought to bring tears of joy to our eyes. That's rejoicing in truth. And if we have love, that's what we're going to do. Romans chapter 12 says you weep with those who weep and you rejoice with those who rejoice. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. And then in verse number 7 there, he says it bears all things. And that word bear indicates the idea of long suffering. It indicates the idea that you're willing to suffer for a good cause. And I also seen the idea of bearing all things, one who's willing to hide something if bringing it out is bad, if it hurts somebody. Just bear it. Absorb it. How often are we willing to absorb something when we have been wronged? Perhaps it was accidentally. Now, I'm not, again, I have to emphasize, I'm not saying you ignore error. And if somebody is overtaken in sin, I'm not saying to ignore that. But how many times are there that we're maybe hurt a little bit because somebody says something a certain way? They don't mean it in a bad way, but they just don't have tact. I know, that's me. You know, that's me on occasion. Give the benefit of the doubt. Bear all things. Believe all things. That's the idea of assuming the best. Endure all things along with bearing all things and hoping all things. You hope for the best. And then in verse number 8, Paul emphasizes this. Love never, 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 ever fails. It doesn't. This love does not fail. This love is described in so many passages. And I want us to notice here, and I'm just going to read through these passages without a lot of comment. But remember, what is our subject this week? Qualities of a pure heart. I want you to notice how many passages in the New Testament tie the heart to our love. Matthew 22, verse number 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 22. Flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Talking about how we treat each other as brethren. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 5. It's pretty impressive when you look at how many passages tie the heart to our love as brethren. So it's very important that the pure heart is motivated by love is also seen in a number of other texts. For example, Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 9. Paul there says, let love be without hypocrisy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And that word edifies means to build up. If you love somebody, you're going to try to build them up. And that's what we come together as the Lord's body to do. Build each other up spiritually. Love will do that. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 14. Paul says, let some things be done with love. I said that wrong, didn't I? Let all that you do be done with love. It'd do us good to think about that. Galatians 5:13. Through love, serve one another. We talked about service, being a servant and dealing with humility. Again, you've got 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7, Galatians 5:22, those lists. The fruit of the Spirit, love is first. The what's called the Christian graces. The culminating one is love. Can you see the importance of love as you open your Bibles and as you look at the New Testament? Can you see why we need to strive to develop love in our lives? And if we are to have a pure heart, it's going to be motivated by love in our lives. Let's briefly talk about three different ways that love is demonstrated in our lives. Number one, it is demonstrated by loving God. Now, we've already talked about the kindness of God and how God loves us. God so loved the world. You can go over to Romans chapter 5. He demonstrated His love and Christ died for the ungodly and so on. But you realize 1 John 4:19 says we love Him because He first loved us. His love for us ought to motivate us to love Him back. And that's really the bottom line. We need to love God. Now we need to understand that this is not this emotional type of love that is what is associated with love in the English language. This is a love of loyalty. This is a love that cares enough to sacrifice for what is best. That's the love that we need to have for God. And I want you to notice how that love is demonstrated. In John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, that love is demonstrated through obedience, obeying God. Jesus there said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or that's John chapter 14 and in verse number 15. He said, you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what we're going to do. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. The way you show God that you love Him is by doing what He tells you to do. It's just that simple. No arguing. No questioning. No bitter attitude as you obey God. It doesn't mean it's always easy. But that's how you show your love for God, is by obeying Him. Doing what He tells you to do. Well, another way that we demonstrate love is by the way that we treat each other as brethren. The way that we love others. One thing that we cannot get around as Christians is that we are on this earth for the purpose of serving others. We must never forget that. It's not about you when it comes to your dealings with others in this life. And that's why the second greatest commandment, Matthew 22 and 39, was what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And number one is love God with all your heart. Number two, love your neighbor. And then Jesus said, on these two commandments, all the law hinges. You know, sometime take the Ten Commandments and go through them. And you'll see the first four are about loving God with all your heart. The last six, starting with honor your father and your mother. Don't covet, don't steal, don't kill. Murder, they're all about loving your neighbor. That's why that statement was there. And we've already mentioned John 13, 34 and 35. This is how all the world knows that we are His disciples, if we have love one for another. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul there talks about you don't owe anyone anything except to love one another. He says there in verse number 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We demonstrate love by the way that we treat each other. We demonstrate love by the way that we treat our neighbors. We demonstrate love by the way that we treat our enemies. And I think that's a serious one for us to think about. How do we treat our enemies? How do we talk about our enemies? Oh, I skipped. And you can go down and you can look at other verses. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8, you're told there to have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will cover a multitude of sins. And I don't think that means you're hiding sins. What that is saying that is if you love someone, number one, it can prevent some sins from happening. If you love somebody and you treat them with kindness, you can prevent them from sinning in anger, as an example of that. If you love somebody who is in sin, you will, as James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, you'll go to them. They're overtaken in a trespass, and you'll strive to restore them. And in the process of bringing them back, who knows how many sins you've prevented. And sins you've taken care of, as that person has repented. Again, we can see the importance of love. And the third way that we demonstrate love, and this is so important, is by forgiving. By learning to forgive. And I'm going to tell you right now that the more I think about this, I don't know if you all have ever been hurt by this subject. I know I have. And it's not so much about people not forgiving me, but people that have split churches, people that have left congregations because they're not willing to entertain the idea of forgiveness. They'd rather leave and go someplace else. You realize that Jesus, as He described how we are to pray, He said, forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You realize that when you look at what's described as the Lord's Prayer, that's what they call it. There's only one part of that prayer that Jesus elaborates on. And it's this part right here. And he says at the end of that, if you forgive others, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Friends, that's a wake up. And when I read passages that says, he who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar, in 1 John, that scares me to death. And to think about brethren who refuse to forgive one another. When you look at how this is dealt with in Scripture, there are souls that are going to be lost according to God's Word. Because they won't forgive one another. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to be willing to forgive your brother. Jesus Himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount, over there in chapter 5, if you go to God with an offering and there remember that your brother has something against you, you take care of it and then come and offer your gift to God. And that's just a minimal handful of passages that talk about us forgiving one another. Your brother sins against you, you're to go to him. You don't have to wait for him to come to you. You go to him and you try to work it out. That's just a minimal bit of an example there of what we can think about with this subject. But I want to tell you right now, that's how you demonstrate love in your life, is by being willing to forgive. Jesus himself taught, you know, he was asked on at least two different occasions and gave two different interesting answers. In Matthew 18, he was asked there about forgiveness, and Jesus said, you forgive your brother seven times in a day if he comes to you and asks for forgiveness. In Luke chapter 17, Peter asked, well, am I responsible for giving up to seven times? And as I understand, there was something about that associated with the traditions of the Pharisees and so on. And he thought he was given a great number there. And what was the answer of Jesus? No, 70 times seven. And I'm going to tell you right now that if you're sitting there with a chalkboard and you're marking it down so that on the 491st time you can say, I don't have to forgive you, you got a problem. Amen. It's not about a number. It's about how far we're willing to go. And I'm going to tell you how much you need to be willing to forgive your brethren. Realize that the only way you're going to make it to heaven is because God is willing to forgive you. And how much has God had to forgive you of? How much has God had to forgive me because of the sin in my life? Friends, love is so, so important. And we have to remember that in all that we do. Paul in Colossians 3:13, Ephesians 4:32 talked about as Christ forgave you, so you forgive one another. That's how you show love. And that brings us to the last point that we want to conclude our study with here on the qualities of a pure heart. And this is really the result of applying all these qualities that we have had. And that is we can develop confidence. Confidence is defined as a belief in the certainty of something. One's assurance that he is right. Is it possible for you to know that you're right? The answer is yes. Now let me ask you this. Can you do so and maintain humility? And I want to tell you the answer is yes. Oftentimes people become confused with humility and confidence. They do not conflict with one another. Humility has to do with your dealings with others, your attitudes toward others, and your realization of your standing as far as your greatness where others are concerned. Confidence just simply has to do with assurance. And if you know that you've done that which is right, you ought to have confidence. Friends, we need to be sure of our salvation. And we need to be confident in our ability to develop as children of God. Turn back over there to 2 Peter chapter 1. Our familiar text that we've addressed over and over. And I want you to notice here that as Peter talks about building on your faith with the virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Let's go ahead and begin with verse number 8. He says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If you haven't developed these things, you're going to have doubt, is what he's saying there. And so he's saying, if you have mastered these qualities, you have reason to have assurance. Notice what he goes on and says there. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, I have a brother in Christ every time I mention this there in Bellflower. He says, you know what? The word should be fall there. Because we all stumble. And I say amen to, yes, we all stumble. But I want to tell you what I believe Peter is actually saying in this text. If we perfect every one of these qualities, we will be so strong as Christians that we won't even stumble. Now, I could ask for a show of hands. I know the answer. How many of us can say we've perfected all of these qualities? Isn't that why we keep stumbling? Because we haven't perfected them. But the point that is being made here is if you perfect these things, you can have confidence that you're right with God. And if you have doubts, maybe you need to look at your life. We read in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. God hasn't built us to be afraid. Rather, he says he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 18, perfect love, again, comes back to you totally and perfectly master it. Cast out fear. We have no reason to be afraid. And it goes on to say, fear involves torment. You know, oftentimes people, when they obey the gospel, they do so out of fear. They don't want to go to hell. And that fear is a powerful motivator that will drive somebody to change their life. But I'm going to tell you right now, if the only reason you're serving God as a child of God, and you've been a Christian for years, if the only reason you're serving God is because you're afraid of what He's going to do to you, you may be obeying Him, but I'm going to tell you right now, you're miserable. You have got to reach a point where you are serving God because you love God. And it's not about being afraid of, oh, the reverence is there. And we'll talk about that Friday night. The reverence is always there. But reach a point where your service for God is out of love. I'm going to tell you now, when you love God so much that you're going to serve Him, the confidence is going to be there. We talked about this last night, verse number 3 of Romans chapter 12. For a man not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And as we pointed out, in dealing with the subject of humility, that verse does not say you should not think highly of yourself. That verse does not say you shouldn't have confidence. It says, don't think more highly. Those little adjectives mean a lot. Don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. But at the same time, if you're doing what you ought to do, you can have confidence. Not arrogance to the point where you think you can't fall, but you can have confidence. What are we told about if you lack wisdom? James chapter 1, 6 and 7. Ask of God. But then he says, you ask in faith, believing that He'll answer. Believing He'll answer your prayer. And if you don't believe that God can answer your prayer, if you doubt, you're called double-minded. You know, why is it that a pure heart is confident? I'm going to tell you why. It's because it's undivided. It has integrity and honesty. It has learned self-control, patience, humility, kindness, love. Everything that we've talked about over these past few nights dealing with this. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and we will wrap up with this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. John there says, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." That's where our confidence lies. When we know we're doing what's right. And that's the confidence we need as children of God. And there you have it, dealing positively with some of the qualities that are associated with a pure heart. And may God bless each and every one of us as we strive to maintain a pure heart in our lives. The lesson is yours, and it is my hope that as we give consideration to these things, that we will examine ourselves. And that we will make changes where changes are needed. Just ask, is my heart pure? And if I find that the qualities that we've talked about are lacking and things that we need to work on, let's just resolve that we're going to do better. If you're not a child of God, then this evening we want to extend unto you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, why not repent of your sins? Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized, immersed, for the remission of your sins. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you haven't done that, you haven't obeyed God. And I can't be any more plain than to say, you're not saved. But then also know that as a child of God, you have to be faithful. You have to faithfully serve Him. You have to develop a pure heart. These lessons have been directed toward Christians, primarily. Reminding us how to live our lives. If we find that we have stumbled and we have failed in those things, we need to take care of that. And we need to resolve that as we move forward, we're going to live the way God would have us to live. We're going to repent of whatever sins we are guilty of. We're going to go to God in prayer and we're going to confess our sins as He tells us to do in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. And we're going to make ourselves right with God and then we're going to move forward resolved to be more as God would have us to be. Maybe as a part of your repentance, you need to publicly acknowledge your sins. The brethren are here and ready to help you. So whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, He gave His life for you. Will you give your life for Him? Come forward as we stand and as we sing.
I gave my life.